Right. In lesson four, we've been really setting up a review of everything that we've studied in regards to the local church. We've been talking for some time now that really the question of authority and defining terms properly would make this not a difficult study to me. These outlines are very detailed because these have been controversial topics. And when you get into controversy, you'll find oftentimes people will not define words carefully. And by not defining words carefully, they create a lot of turmoil and tension. And there are some people who say, well, this is just so confusing. We just don't need to really worry about it and do what we think we ought to do. That's what I have found in the past when I dealt with people that are somewhat emotional and that really want something to be done and they really haven't looked at the Bible that carefully. I'm not saying everyone that disagrees with me has that view, but I am saying that when you're studying a topic, build a foundation of that which we can agree on, and then you work your way to the point of controversy. And so lesson one, we dealt with authority. Well, we dealt with the local church in your future. Lesson two, we talked about authority. Lesson three, we talked about defining what a local church is, understanding how that word is used in Scripture, and individual responsibility. And now we bring it to lesson four. We're now going to talk about how should we use the contribution of the local church. And as we started this lesson last week, at the end we finished three and are dealing with four, we talked about, again, a summary, let's have authority. I suggested that we need to take everything when we have the Bible passages addressing local churches, not just individual Christians, but local churches. And whatever we have, we take those verses, and whatever those verses tell local churches to do, that's what we ought to do. And so, again, kind of summarizing that, let's go and we look at what should a local church do. Let's make sure it's addressed in the context, not just what an individual Christian can do. We talked about that last week, that is very inconsistent. There is a difference between the scope and work of an individual Christian and the scope and work of a local church. And another thing, as we talk about collective action versus individual action, let us not make the mistake that if the local church does not have authority to do something, then that work can't be done. That if the local church can't do something, that doesn't mean the individual doesn't have the authority to do something. And that's where people get real emotional. Even in the scope of benevolence, and we see obvious verses like 1 Timothy 5:16 last week, where the scope of the individual is broader than the local church. And some people say, well, the local church can't do it, then everybody's going to starve. No. That's not logical. That's not reasonable. But that's oftentimes what people have done in this topic. They try to get people emotional rather than looking at Scripture. No one's going to be starving. No one's going to be neglected. It's truly in need. There's going to be ways that Christians would attempt to try to help. Now, one of the problems we're facing when it comes to the local church, and you've seen this, and you see this in a huge way, where there are individual responsibilities, particularly family responsibilities, that parents are trying to put on the church. I'm going to let the church give my child chuckle education. I'm going to let the church provide my children recreation and many other things. And even if they want them to discipline their children, I want to tell you, there's responsibility you have as parents you can't give to someone else. And that's one of the problems that we face when we don't make that distinction between the individual Christian and the local church. The bulk of the work of the Lord is done by individuals. The scope of the local church is narrow and limited. And I'd be glad to talk with anybody about that. And one of the mistakes that people make is they think, well, I'm going to put my money in the contribution and I'm doing my Christian work. And we know you're doing a work in the contribution. It's valuable. You have fellowship in the work. But you and I as individuals, we have work that's uniquely ours. And you don't do it by proxy. You don't do it by giving somebody some money. You know, you want to give somebody money to pray for you? You want to give somebody money to raise your children for you? Of course, some people do that. No, that's not how the work of an individual is done. And so again, one more time, the work of a local church is authorized by Scripture. The work of a local church, and this is where we finished last week, is going to provide a uniform practice amongst the churches. You're going to see, again, I won't review these verses except to note it, that when we stay within the authority of God, Paul expected a uniform practice of churches everywhere. And you see those phrases, 1 Corinthians 4, 17, as I teach everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 7, 17, and so I ordain in all the churches. 1 Corinthians 11, 16, that if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Hear what Paul is saying. Those churches under the authority of the apostles, they have the same practice, they have the same teaching, because they were staying within authority. And of course, you see the role of women. Again, as in all the churches of the saints, there was an expectation of how women would conduct themselves in the assembly. And the reason why that was so is that Paul says that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And what you're going to find is that when people begin to neglect authority in one area, it's just everything's going to tumble and collapse in time. It takes a few generations sometimes when we neglect authority. But that's what's happened when it's come to the local church, and we're seeing the full spread of that today. One of the problems that you face oftentimes in church history, and we're going to be talking about organization of the church in Lesson 5, is that even churches weary of doing its work, and oftentimes they want to give it to some organization that does the work for the churches. Christian Missionary Society in 1850, 1860, with divided brethren then, and there's been all kinds of arrangements that brethren have come in now where they want to have the churches give their money to colleges or give their money to some other organization to do its work. And I just want to say, in the first century, they had no such organizations. We had local churches doing its work, and they were able to fully accomplish the spread of the gospel to the then known world in one generation. What is authorized is sufficient. And that's the point I want to make. We'll talk more about this when we get into Lesson 5. One more time, and I ask people to agree with this. When it comes to what we do collectively, if you think we're something we ought to be doing, and I don't think we have authority for it, could I say this for you and me? If we assist on a practice from the treasury that we all play a part in, you need to get book, chapter, and verse for your practice, okay? And I need to get book, chapter, and verse for my practice. And if I can't get book, chapter, and verse for it, and I'm talking about reasoning from that verse, then I give it up. And when I have people agree to that, we'll have no trouble working together. There may be some things you think you have book, chapter, and verse for, and we may talk about it, and, you know, we may say, well, maybe I don't have that. We'll talk with one another. We'll love one another. We won't fight one another. And what happened back in the 50s, there were brethren wanting at that time to do certain things with evangelistic organizations that had no authority. They were begin the practice, and it was very uncommon in the 50s for churches to have kitchens. We'll talk about that. But what big brethren began to do is they would not really want to talk about those things. They would talk about Bible authority, and almost the only thing you would hear in lessons about Bible authority is the worship, the assembly. In other words, instrumental music. If you really apply Bible authority, we don't use instrumental music. That's great. Could we apply the same principles to the work of the church and to the organization of the church? Oh, that's too controversial. And you begin to see a step away from Bible authority in the 50s and 60s. Well, guess what's happened now? No one really, in the more what you call progressive churches, they outright attack the position that I'm giving on authority. They would say, oh, wow, you're a patternist. Oh, you're creating laws where God didn't make laws. And the idea of having authority for your practices, they would literally ridicule that. And I've had some who have left the church and gone down that path and have done that very thing, some that I've baptized in Christ. And so all I'm saying is that the same principles that we would apply to not using instruments in the assembly, the same principles apply to the work of the church and the organization of the church. I think we can clearly see what the church is to do. And so again, I know I've kind of preached at you a little bit here. I may want to ask, is there any questions or comments so far?
Larry, it does seem to me that you mentioned last week the statement you made. I think it's a true statement that the idea of the real root of the problem is the answer to the question of can the church do everything that the individual Christian is authorized to do?
Yes.
And coming down and saying, yes, the church is authorized to do everything the individual Christian can do and vice versa. But when you do that, you accept the things that we have that are adjuncts to the individual to help them do their work, such as if I need help training my child, it's okay for me to fund and give my money to a school. If I need an adjunct to help give my children social activities, it's okay for me to have my children in social clubs such as like Boy Scouts or something like that.
Or be part of a ballpark league.
Or a little league.
Yeah, little league,
right?
Yeah.
Soccer leagues and things such as that, and use my money and my time to do that. But if I take that basic argument and accept it from the premise that the local church can do what the individual can do, there is absolutely nothing that stands between the church engaging those same adjuncts.
Right. That's right.
Right? I mean,
that's right.
So there's nothing wrong with taking the Lord's money and supporting little leagues and Boy Scouts troops and everything you can imagine, colleges, Bible colleges and things. Those are adjuncts of the family and the individual. But to accept that premise, you also accept all the adjuncts,
yeah,
too,
that's
because
right.
There would be no difference.
That's right.
And that opens such a wide door that hardly anybody is willing to walk through that with every single one.
You know, it's interesting as you talk about generation to generation, excellent points. As you talk about that, it's interesting to see how one generation goes, oh, we'll have a place to eat, but the money and the food is going to be provided by individuals. And I've had people tell me that. And you know what I'd ask them? Would it be wrong for the church to provide it? Oh, yes. Have you ever had a lesson taught here about why that's so? And they never had a lesson taught on it. It's just like, well, that's what my elders say and others say. And it's interesting, they just backed away from authority. And so you've got one generation and another generation, they have no idea. Why would that be wrong? Why couldn't we do it from the treasury? And you see, again, you talk about generation, it's very interesting to study. I've got a whole lesson on that about, and but we'll do it at another time, about how this transition occurred in churches. But the problem, and the big problem is, you end up with churches where you can't ask that question. You dare not question how we're using the money from the treasury. And then if they say, well, okay, in this case, we won't use the treasury, we'll use individual things. Well, why don't you teach on this of why you would do that? Would that be too much to ask? It's fascinating as you look at that. Because I know at one time I was at a congregation, I was very concerned, I was studying these things, and they wanted to kind of soothe me by saying the church is not supporting this. And so, okay. And then later I found out seven churches were supporting it. And I don't know if somebody intentionally lied to me, but that was as a new Christian and some of the things that I experienced. I'm not saying everybody does this is lying, so I'm just saying my one experience was that. And again, if we're interested in authority, then we're not going to be afraid to give authority. That's the point. And again, I know some people say, oh, this is so trivial, you shouldn't create problems. Well, this is authority is not trivial. And as I suggested to you, that when we surrender authority in one area, it's not long till we give it up in every area. And I have seen that. I've seen that with people, like I said, I've been very close to. And so again, one other point I want to make this morning, and I know that this may sound trivial to you, but when we talk about the treasury, we're talking about the use of the church's resources, the things that the church oversees, not only the treasury, but the building. And when you, the collection, when you talk about the collection is taken for a certain work for which we have authority for. And I'm going to be giving you authority for that later in this lesson. But in 1 Corinthians 11:16-2, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as many props, but there may be collections but a cup. But if you'll notice, you look at this context, verses 1 through 4, he's telling this church, this is where the money's going. Verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. There was a collection taken here in the realm of benevolence. if they was going to take that money and start using it for some other thing, well, that wouldn't be honest communication to the brethren. But the brethren understood when they gave to the collection what the money was being spent for, and there was apostolic authority for that money. We'll talk about this collection later in more detail. Right now, I'm just setting up some of these questions. And so I would say that if a church is overseeing the work of the church, the treasury, and they have a building bought from that treasury under their oversight, both the money and the things the money bought ought to be used for the work of the church. And again, we could develop that and talk about that as we get more specific. Okay, another thing, and again, this may sound redundant, but when I talk about the work of the church, I'm talking about that which is completely the work of the church. There's some people that say, well, listen, since we can't, you know, we've got authority for evangelism and not for recreation. Well, what if we involve recreation as a tool for evangelism? And so you've got a ping pong table. And you've got, you want to bring people in to hear the gospel, so let's bring them in playing ping pong, and then I'll talk to them about the gospel while playing ping pong. So the ping pong table is authorized. No. Preaching the gospel is one thing, playing ping pong is another. Now, if you bought the ping pong table for Bible studies and you didn't have a net, and that's all you're doing, and you bought a table for Bible study, okay? But when you buy a ping pong table, you're doing something other than evangelism. If a ping pong table is essential to evangelism, then we ought to have thousands, if not millions, of people converted by playing ping pong. That's another thing. I don't think I have to. If this is sort of a loophole that people are looking for, if all you have to do is have part of the work of the church involved in something and then everything you do is okay, then we can have this big recreation facility, quote a verse, and that's the work of the church, spread of the gospel, and then do anything we want to do. You see how authority is completely bypassed, if you're following me here, where you have that which is authorized and that which is not authorized, and you mix it together and say, okay, we're doing something that's authorized, so it's all fine. Again, that's people don't understand authority when they do that. And so this is a substitution for what God has said. And so they're two separate activities. All right. Now, again, I know this lesson may be overkill, but this is one where I really want to get people to think. Ephesians 4:11-12. Let's have someone from the audience read, if you would, Ephesians 4:11-12. Who'd like to read? Emily?
And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Okay, what groups of servants do we have here? Name the groups.
Apostles.
Prophets.
Evangelists.
Teachers. What do they have in common?
The Word of God.
What's that?
The Word of God. They're
teaching the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a benevolent responsibility like what church there is. But the primary work of the local church is teaching. Teaching the lost, teaching members. The church is a local church, is a spiritual institution with a spiritual mission. And it is a terrible mistake in whatever realm of life you're in to get your mission confused. To get yourself putting all kinds of energies into cooking and feeding and balls and things like that. We need to have the church to be the church. And understand that. How did the Lord equip? Are there cooks in here? Are there again, we could take this argument a lot of directions. I just want you to see here, though, that the church is a teaching institution. We do not want to get sidetracked. And one of the problems is when you begin to get sidetracked, there are folks that are weak as Christians, let's say they are Christians, but they haven't gained a spiritual appetite for God's Word. And you know what? They still have the appetite of the world. I'll tell you what. You know, a lot of folks would rather be entertained. They'd rather have fun. They'd rather talk about social things. And the Word of God is kind of like puts them to sleep. And it's very easy to have the church change its mission from trying to open hearts, trying to build repentance, trying to keep people serious about God, to when we get to the point where the pulpit's watered down and we have fun. Now I'm talking about a general philosophy here. The philosophy described in 2 Timothy 4:3, where the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires they have itching ears. They'll heap up from themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Again, it's really important. We could be doing everything authorized and still be ashamed of gospel. We can end up here if we're not careful. Where the preacher can't preach on certain things. Preacher can't deal with certain things. You got somebody mad today. I want people to go to heaven. And any place I've ever come, and I know this is true probably with all of you, you want the gospel taught. And we're not interested in a place where we're going to negotiate what we teach and what we don't teach. There needs to be conviction. There needs to be the fruit of the Spirit, a kind and compassionate and listening person. But we've got to be committed to the mission God has given. If we start going down this path, our Bibles will be closed and people don't even want to hear what God says. They'll set their minds on the flesh. Jeremiah 6 talks about people, hey, let's go to the old path. And they go, we're not going to do it. And you're seeing that in the church today. Let me read Jeremiah. One of you read Jeremiah 6, 16 and 17 for me, if you would. Who'd like to read? Okay.
Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where the good way is, and walk in it, then you will find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set
watchmen
over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen.
See, eventually, if we start drifting away from Bible authority, people are going to laugh at you when you talk about some Bible controversy. Well, you know how to talk about Bible controversy. God, that Bible authority is not there. And you start talking about here, really, we shouldn't be doing this, we should be doing this, and they'll just laugh at you and write you off. And that's where we're at now in the current generation. It takes a little time. There's nothing new in history for this. If you look at the division that occurred over the instrument of music and the missionary society back in the 1800s, you ended up with two groups. You ended up with the Christian church and the disciples of Christ. The disciples of Christ completely rejected inspiration of Scripture. And the Christian church had all of these organizations to do its work. And you know what happened to both of them? Their membership numbers collapsed. And the 5 and 10% that stood against these things, churches of Christ, they were only 5 or 10%. A brethren that stood standing for authority. You know what happened to them in the 20s and 30s? Their numbers, they just grew because they were focusing in on God's Word. But this happens every few generations. It's a repeatable thing that you see in the book of Judges, you see in the Old Testament, and you see today. And so regarding what others do, I can't change what they do, but I'm telling how I'm going to build and how local churches must build. Okay, we don't want to close our Bibles because in one generation, we're just going to go here. But you're doing it without authority. What about the next generation? Well, we could do this. And that's the way that works. So the conversation, discussion. Yes, Emily.
This was a really, I didn't really understand this growing up because I had never had a job. I had never really worked with money, but being a teacher helped me to put this into practice in some ways because I have money that's given to me by the local government, by the taxpayers' money that I'm supposed to use for my classroom.
Yes.
And I also have money that I fundraise as a band director that I can use for the band in a different way. And so learning, like this, what is being taught in the Bible is common to all organizations. It's not trivial how you spend your money because certain money is allocated to certain things. That really did not make sense to me as a 14-year-old. I just didn't get it. But I will say, a lot of people will get their emotions tied up with money and how they talk about these things.
Yeah.
But it's good. It's good to, you know, feed the homeless. It's good to care about orphans and widows. The Bible talks about that. And you can get emotional about that. Well, if I can't spend this money that I put here on that, then I can't do it at all. But you've already made the point that that's not what we're saying. Just these funds are allocated for these things, and these funds are not. So you can use your other money in other ways, and you can use your relationships in the church to do good things, and it doesn't have to be this box that has been, you know, it's been laid out for us in Scripture. It's not an emotional thing. It is very simple, and it's common in our world and other places.
Yes. Excellent point. Chris?
Was it Zacchaeus that said that he gave half of his money to the poor?
Yes.
Okay. Which means he tithed, and then he gave half of his money to the poor. He didn't give all of that to the synagogue for them to distribute.
The bulk of the work is done by individuals. And I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but one of the things that had divided churches of Christ, particularly in the 50s and 60s, it wasn't just the church being able to do this work. They wanted you to send it to an organization. And those organizations were highly exploitative. They were highly involved in stirring up churches. I mean, if you study the history, I love the history. It's kind of sad. You know, at that time, it was the push for, at that time, orphan homes. And people didn't understand what those orphan homes were. It's amazing to see, again, what's happened there. But again, like I say, let's just, in a local church, hey, here's what the treasury's for. Let's let the church be the church. And if you want to give to these organizations individually, if you want to be part of that, then do that. Now, I would recommend you look at what you're giving to. But why can't we do that? And don't label me as wanting people to starve because I disagree with you on the application of Bible authority in this, because we're not talking about that work being neglected. Yes?
Some of the premise behind that, you know, comes part of it is that people tend to want to deflect responsibility. Much more if we pull our resources.
That's correct. Right. That's right.
And so we have to be careful when we take on things in the church that is beyond the capability of a local group to do. I don't see any chapter and verse example where the Lord required a congregation for the church to do more than it was capable of.
Right.
When you look at Revelation, you think of Philadelphia. You know, it goes out of its way to talk about them as being small,
yes,
and having a door of opportunity. And we can fall into that same trap as individuals, where we take on more than what we can do, and all of a sudden we're asking all our friends to help us do this great work. Okay, and I think there's a problem with that. As well, the Lord does not require you to do more,
yeah,
as an individual than you can do. Otherwise, we'd be out fundraising for my own personal efforts to take care of my family or to take care of other people. Mm-hmm. And I don't see examples where that is required either.
Yeah, we'll talk about that in lesson 5 and 6. I actually take 2 Corinthians 8:11-14, and we talk about that. The Lord wanted this church to do what it's able, not go beyond what it's able. And we're going to talk about those very illustrations coming there. That's one of the problems. Excellent, excellent. All right. Let's switch back here and go back to the PowerPoint. All right. Now, so far, we've talked about authority, but we actually have not appealed to authority yet. In terms of our study, we're setting it up. We're setting up the study. And so now, let's now start, and I think we've got time this morning. Let's just talk about the work of the church in evangelism. So if I say the church is going to be involved in evangelism, you know what I need to have? I need to have book, chapter, and verse. So let's talk about that, and I want to talk about some language we've used here. Philippians 4:15-16. Who would like to read for me? Let's have some more voices. Chris, you want to take that on?
Okay. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities.
So here we have the potential of other churches helping Paul, but we know that the church at Philippi helped Paul. They took up money in some form in order to spend it. I realize in 1 Corinthians 16 that was a passage dealing with the benevolence. But you know what? I have a detailed instruction of how a church dealt with raising benevolence funds without any additional information. Then I would say, well, I'm going to use the same approach in the raising of funds for benevolence to the raising of funds for evangelism. And so what I have here is that the first day of the week collection that was authorized for a limited time there in 1 Corinthians 16, I would use that same collection for the work of the church in any realm. Because I know that churches had money they spent in evangelism. How did they raise that money? I appeal to 1 Corinthians 16, but I have to reason very carefully on 1 Corinthians 16. But now notice the church had money to spend. They supported Paul in evangelism, 2 Corinthians 11:8. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. How do we know this is local churches being described in these verses? Why would we not think it's the universal body of Christ functioning as an organized entity? Why would we conclude these are local churches here?
It's the other churches.
Yeah. Yeah. There's plurality. There's only one body of Christ. When you read about churches, we're talking about local churches. So now, since a local church can be involved in evangelism, understand the power of God's Word. God's Word is powerful. I must believe that. I must believe that in my individual life. I must believe that as we take money from the treasury to support the preaching of the gospel. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. So now, let me talk to you about something else, brethren. I want you to think about it. Again, I'm not trying to play devil's advocate here. But if I do not have an example of a church doing something, does that mean I have no authority to do that thing? I'm carefully using my language here. Do we have an example of churches spending money to buy a computer and to Zoom a Bible class? No. Do we have authority?
Yes.
Yes. So I want to, in our language, an example is one way of establishing authority, but it is not the only way. You can have a command. You could even have an example of something and still have what I call general authority. When we talk about doing evangelism, general authority means we have authority for it, but we don't have specificity. For instance, let's see if I've got this. Let's say Mark 16:15. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here, the apostles were given this command. Go. How do you go? Could you go by boat? Could you walk? Could you have your children carry you in a basket? Yeah, anyway. I just go. You know, if there's a way of going, going's authorized. Now, I've got book, chapter, and verse for going. But when there's no specificity, then anything that is necessary to accomplish the thing authorized is authorized. That's what we call general authority. Let me go back to this. So again, I'm not saying everything in Scripture has to be specifically named or you have to have a specific example for it to be authorized. That's really important. And that's where some people get confused. And sometimes we use language that we're not careful with. Can you show me an example? Okay, that's good. But if they can't show me an example, that doesn't mean they don't have authority. And so just some language things here. And so now, let's talk about specific authority. Now, God specifies things. Let's talk about our evangelism. What is specified under evangelism? What are we to teach? The gospel. Can we teach another gospel? Well, that's specifically condemned, but even if it wasn't specifically condemned, from authority standpoint, what did Jesus do when he taught? When he received words from God, what did he do? He only taught what he was given. And so, when it comes to the teaching of the gospel, I want to only teach God's words. I don't want to teach my opinions. I don't want to get into political philosophy or this other stuff. Here, from a standpoint of authority, I want to stay within authority in my teaching. You see, these same principles, they involve every aspect of the Christian life. And they should be applied to every aspect of the Christian life. And so, like, for instance, in the question of our worship, we take all the verses about what we do in our worship. And what do we conclude about how we praise God? What do we conclude? We have authority for singing. We have a command to sing. We have examples of singing. And when we take that, why would we not use instruments of music? Singing is specified. Instrumental music and other kind of music. And so these concepts are not foreign to us. Why don't we sprinkle for baptism? You know, baptism by definition is immersion. We have examples of people being immersed. God specified immersion. So specific authority, general authority. Oh, somebody says, oh, you're making up words. You're making up Church of Christ rules. Well, okay, let's put it this way. When God authorizes something, everything necessary to do that is included. How about that? That is a necessary conclusion in language. If I told Emily, hey, I want you to go to the grocery store and get your daddy 2 half gallons of butter almond ice cream, where is the general authority and where is the specific authority in that? General authority is what? Go to the grocery store. How are you going to get there?
You don't care.
But what I want you to get when you go there? The butter almond ice cream. And that is not a fictitious command that I would give. So that's one of my favorite ice creams. So anyway. So do you understand the concept? So as we look at evangelism, there are a lot of things we could do under evangelism. We could print a bulletin. You can get class and sermon outlines printed on a computer. We could have a radio or TV program or an internet program, a gospel meeting. We can publish ads in the newspaper as long as what? It's evangelism. You see the point? I don't have to have things specifically named for them to be authorized. But let's just look at what we're doing. All right? Let's look at this. There are things that the verses that I've looked at about local churches being involved in evangelism that don't involve, first off, some other activity. False doctrine is not authorized. It's actually not authorized and also specifically condemned. Political campaigns are not authorized. No churches have politicians come in. And you know they're there for the purpose of trying to win a political campaign. Recreation's not authorized. You know, and we talk about this. I love recreation. You know, we had some great fun last night as a family playing some new games. You know, we have as a family gone to a race and run a 5K together. You know, some people think that's crazy. But, you know, we love recreation. But recreation is not the preaching of the gospel. Is that a startling thing? Now, if there are other verses that you talk about recreation, we can look at that. But the verses we're looking at here, it's about teaching. And I think we can understand that concept. Now, there are other scriptural principles that we'll talk about later. You can actually teach the gospel, but violate what the God says about organization. We're going to talk about the organization of church in the next lesson, not next week, but the next lesson that we have. And so, okay, let's see. Yeah, let's finish with this. You know, churches get involved with fads. You ever heard of the bus ministry? I remember a church that I initially was at, that they had a bus ministry. And they wanted to get kids to come. And they'd offer them things. If I'm not mistaken, and my memory's fuzzy, but I think they even went to the point to have a $5 bill taped under one of the seats, and if you got the lucky seats, you got $5. Now, I'm not saying everybody that did bus ministry did that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to bring somebody the church. But what oftentimes happened in my experience, particularly as they're dealing with kids, They try to find a way to keep them quiet in class because they were very unruly, and very unruly in worship. It was a problem when you're bringing in kids apart from their parents and they're together. It ended up being chaotic and a problem. But the idea was, let's draw them in with carnal things so we can teach them. Is that a biblical concept? Let's do some reading. Again, John 6, 44 and 45. And we'll come back to this next week. We'll introduce our class next week on this. Here Jesus is trying to tell people. In John 6, they were begging Jesus to do some more manna. I mean, do some more bread and fishes. He had fed the 5,000. They completely misunderstood the why. And they kept saying, feed us some more. Give us some more food. And Jesus is trying to tell these people, this is not what I'm here for. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. How are people drawn to God? Do you offer them some food and get them to come and then teach them? Jesus points out, that's not what I did. We'll talk about that verse in a minute. He did that miracle to show that he was the Son of God, not just to feed them. Well, he wants the work of God is done through a teaching and hearing and learning process. There is no substitute for that. Now, somebody says, we're doing that. We're just trying to bring them in through offering them something, and then we teach them. Somebody read John 6, 26 and 27 for me. This is really an important verse as you look at the context. Who would like to read John 6, 26 and 27? Jimmy?
Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, you were seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the bread. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has set his seal.
You see, they kept asking. You ought to read John 6 sometime. They found five different ways to ask him, do some more food. And he's basically saying, guys, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves that were filled. Did Jesus give them some more food? This concept of drawing them in by giving them food to teach them, Jesus says, I'm not going to have a part of that. You've totally misunderstood what I've done. And these people ended up walking out on Jesus when he finally did teach them. It's really important how we learn this. We'll pick this up next week. We've gone a little bit over time. Thank you for your participation.